So I got an easy question for you here this morning. Do you want our church to grow? Okay, all right. Well, then the church has got to move out. Between the years 1787 and 1795, Baptists became the largest group of Christians in America. They did it without a mission board or a mission society, or a national convention or a state convention or even a seminary. They did it with small missionary associations and lay preachers. Most of them weren't paid a salary. They were without formal theological training. Most of them had been licensed to exercise their gifts by little Baptist churches. The Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, and the Congregationalists insisted that they weren't clergy at all, but they were untrained, undisciplined laymen who should have been at home working instead of out preaching. Between 1795 and 1820, the Methodists overtook and surpassed the Baptists in total members. They did it with lay preachers, going everywhere, sharing their faith, forming disciplined small groups, and gathering those small groups into churches. There never has been, and there never will be, multiplication of disciples and churches apart from the mobilization of the laity. That's all, y'all. To do the ministry. There's basically two ways we can go. The first is church addition, where the pastor is the only minister. And the second is church multiplication, in which everybody ministers to others. Now, which one do you think would help grow our church more? You see, when you look at church history down through the ages, methods of ministry may have changed. Methods of evangelism may have changed, but one thing that has remained constant is that the church has grown when everybody has found their gifts and utilized them for the glory of God. As we look into the scripture this morning, my prayer would be that the Holy Spirit would impress upon your heart that any leader in God's church, whether it be Paul or Peter, or even guys like me and Pastor Val and Pastor Frank in leadership today, need a large group of people around them for that work to be successful. So let's take a look at some of the members of Paul's ministry team. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18, it'll also be right there. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice, greets you. These are the only ones of the circumcision among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, Jesus, greets you. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. For I testify for him that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And see to it that you all read also the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you complete the task that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So what must the church do to move from good to great? Well, we must be willing to help the ministry of the church. The people around Paul might not have been well-known people, but they were willing to help in whatever ways they could to help Paul's ministry. You know, fishing nets become an extension of the fisherman's work. Because those nets, they go where the fishermen can't. You know, underwater, where all the fish are. You know, all kinds of ordinary people extended Paul's ministry. Just like those nets extend the reach of the fishermen. They became extensions of him. We must love one another and be committed to the ministry of our church. There was a mutual love and commitment that they gave to Paul, and Paul gave to them. Remember, Paul's been in prison. And to be a friend of a prisoner in Paul's day meant that you were probably a prisoner too. So by staying friends with Paul, even while he was a prisoner, their care and commitment to him and to God's ministry was obvious. Many of us need to hear this loud and clear this morning. Without commitment, a church can never move from good to great. Paul's friends stayed committed to his ministry even when he was thrown in jail. There are some who would threaten to leave a church if the music didn't suit them right. Some would go to the church down the street just because the sermon's 20 minutes shorter. Whatever happened to good old-fashioned commitment? We live in such a throwaway society today. You don't like something about your car? Get a new one. You don't like something about your spouse? Get a new one. You don't like something about your church? Get a new one. Too many Christians today are becoming experts in church hopping. You know, we go to this church for a while, we don't like something, so we go to another church. You don't like something there, you go to another church, etc., etc. And you say, oh, you know, I just haven't found the right church yet. Have you ever stopped or really considered what the common denominator is in all those wrong churches? That perhaps the common denominator in all those wrong churches was you? Christian, it's time for you to stop dating the church. Some people treat churches like they treat their ex-girlfriends in the past. You love them for a little while, and then you leave them. Stop dating the church. It's time for a generation of Christ followers to rise up and to commit themselves to the ministry of God right where they are. How many of you would like to go to a great church? We go to a great church. Let's make the one taller than I think I am. Pastor Fowles raising his hand back there. We have a great church. We can make it greater. We must embrace our unique backgrounds and gifts. Some folks were prayers, and some folks were givers, and some were servants, and some were sufferers, and some were messengers. Different backgrounds, different gifts, different temperaments. It's a lot like the church today. Even in a group like ours, I guarantee you that we're drastically different. How many of you had a mother and father that were both Christians? How many of you had a mother and father who went to church with you? How many of you didn't? How many of you have only attended a Church of God congregation in your life? How many of you have attended other brands of congregation in your life? Regularly, not just visiting. Have any of you taken the spiritual gifts inventory? And you know your own spiritual gifts, and you know that there are many different spiritual gifts. Some of them are listed above my head here. And all the different spiritual gifts are represented in this room this morning. How many of you know you have the gift of mercy or the gift of hospitality? How many of you have the gift of helps or encouragement? I could go through every one of them. And there'd be somebody for every one of them. And that makes some people nervous. Doesn't make me nervous. In fact, it's a really healthy thing that we have such diversity among us. Healthy churches are made up of all kinds of different people using all kinds of different gifts. And diversity is a wonderful thing. Isn't it great that God hasn't made us all the same? Amen. So you said it. It's I'm supposed to say amen, or you're going amen. You said it before I... You know that. And people who are secure in their faith like diversity. They're not afraid of it. Insecure people want everybody to look alike. They want them to talk alike, walk alike, act alike. They want everybody to be made from the same cookie cutter. But the Apostle Paul had all kinds of people around him with different gifts and different temperaments and different backgrounds and different nationalities. They were all very different. But what makes a good church a great church is the diversity. You know, we need to encourage one another in ministry. You see, Paul encouraged those who helped him. In his letter, he wrote that he wanted to make sure that the people around him got credit. That's why there's that list of the people working with him at the end. In fact, he wanted to make so sure of it that in verse 16, he asked that it be read to everyone, even people in different churches than the one he was writing to. He listed all the names of the people who were helping with his ministry. The Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that these little people were being encouraged. He wanted to make sure that everybody realized that his ministry was great, not because of who he was, but because of all the people that were willing to come around him and make it happen. We're going to spend a good part of September acknowledging some of those folks, our teachers, our children's programs, our youth class. We're going to spend time acknowledging our pastors in October. It is important to encourage those who have stepped up to serve. For each and every one of you, I thank you so much, especially the ones who have to deal with my kids. We need to all realize that we're all part of the ministry of this church. I don't think there was ever a day in Paul's life that he saw the people around him as unimportant or insignificant, or felt that he can make it without them. In fact, if you look at Paul throughout the New Testament, much of the time, he's in prison. And so I would imagine that pretty early on, Paul realized that ministry wasn't going to happen without the people around him. You see, ministry is not a solo act. It's not about me or Pastor Val or Pastor Frank. If real ministry is going to happen, if the people's needs are going to be met, if the poor of our community are going to get reached, if our church is going to be healthy and vibrant and move from being a good church to a greater church, it's not going to happen because I've done it, or because Val's doing it, or because Frank's doing it, or because any of the other elders are doing it. It's going to happen because all of you are doing it, because of all y'all, because of all of us all are doing it. Legendary basketball coach John Wooden knew the importance of teamwork. His UCLA Bruins won more NCAA titles than any other team in college history up to that point. He had this saying when he talked about his team. The man who puts the ball through the hoop has 10 hands. Think about that for just a moment. The man who scores the basket doesn't just have his two hands. There's 5 players on his team, so he has 10 hands. Somebody set the pick, somebody passed the ball, and everybody had a part to make the team successful. Somebody once asked Yogi Berra, what makes a good manager? And his answer was good players. I believe that. What makes a great church? Great people. People like the ones Paul had on his team, who understood how to use their gifts and were able to highlight those gifts for the glory of God. You know, we must remember that perfection is not a prerequisite for serving in God's ministry. That's big. It's such a beautiful truth to realize once you come to believe it. Perfection is not a prerequisite for serving in God's ministry. Some of you need to get over your feelings of inferiority and do something big for God. You want to sit there and you want to mope around and you want to say, I don't have the charisma of a pastor to get in front of people or to teach a Sunday school class or to lead a small group. Or I don't have the talent to put together a service project. Or I haven't been a Christian long enough to really get involved in the life of the church. Guess what? Some of those people who were part of Paul's team probably never would have been part of your social circle. And you know why? Some of them were ministry rejects. Some of them were runaway slaves. Some of them just didn't fit in the ministry. I hear people say sometimes, well, I just don't think I'm qualified. I want to give you a summary of Colossians chapter 4. God does not use me because I'm flawless, nor does he reject me because I'm flawed. As I willingly obey him and allow myself to be used, God accomplishes his work through me. Some of you need to write that down and tape it up on your mirror. Perfection is not a prerequisite. If it were, none of us would be doing what we're doing. So what kind of people did Paul choose to minister with him? Well, take Tychius, a trustworthy man. Trust is the emotional glue that has to happen between followers and leaders. And Tychius was a trustworthy person. In fact, if you study Paul's missionary journeys, you'll find out that Tychius was almost always with him. Whatever Paul was, Tychius was very close. He delivered all of Paul's letters and was basically Paul's right-hand man. He was a person that Paul could count on. Onesimus, who was a man with a bad background. Onesimus was a runaway slave. In fact, he stole his master's money before he left. Under Paul, Onesimus became a Christian. And listen to how Paul talks about him in verse 9. He says that Onesimus is our faithful and beloved brother. Paul was saying that about this guy with a bad background. Paul says that he loved him and that he was faithful to the ministry that we were doing, a runaway slave and a thief. You see, Paul knew that God could use lowly people because Paul remembered where he had come from. Paul was a murderer and a persecutor of Christians. I bet you that when Onesimus came to Paul as a runaway slave, Paul said, man, you think you got a bad background. Let me tell you about mine. You know, when you read through the Bible, you come across all kinds of lowly people that God used. There was Gideon. He lived in Israel when they were being attacked by the Philistines. Not only was Israel the lowest nation on the totem pole when compared to other nations, the tribe that Gideon came from was the lowest. Gideon was from the lowest family and the lowest tribe. But God found him, and he raised him. And he raised him to be a great warrior. He became so great in Israel that the people wanted to make him king. Then there's Samson. Probably no one in the entire Bible squandered their gifts and talents worse than Samson. But in his final moments, God heard Samson's prayer and used him to free his people from the Philistines. Then there's Mary Magdalene, a woman who'd been possessed with 7 demons. And yet she was so faithful to Jesus after he saved her that she was the first person at the tomb on Easter Sunday. You know, I bet there's some Gideons here this morning. You think you're too lowly to do anything great for God. I bet there's some Samsons. Have you gotten so far away from God that you just know there's no way he could ever use you again? I bet you there's some Mary Magdalene's here today. So many skeletons in your closet that you're convinced you're not worthy to be used by God. I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know your life story. But I do know this. The enemy will try to tell you that your sin is so great that it disqualifies you for service. He'll try to insist that God may forgive you, but he can never use you. But I also know this. God is bigger than all of that. And he has the power to take you right where you are, change you through his grace, and give you a second or a third or a fourth or a 100th chance. and cause you to be effective for his kingdom. There was Aristarchus, a burden bearer. Aristarchus is another man who was always with Paul. In fact, if you read through the New Testament, you'll find out there was a mob in Ephesus who tried to seize Paul, but they got Aristarchus instead. He went to prison in Paul's place. He went through shipwrecks with Paul, imprisonment with Paul, and through all of Paul's trials and tribulations, Aristarchus was there right beside him. He was willing to go to death with Paul. And if that's what needed to happen. Listen, church. Every pastor and every leader in the church needs someone like Aristarchus. Someone who says, Pastor, I'm with you, and I will be with you come what may. Every pastor needs a burden bearer. Then there was Mark, a man with a second chance. Mark's story is remarkable. If you'll remember during Paul's first missionary journey, you took Barnabas and John Mark with him. And something happened. We don't know what it was, but Paul and Mark had a falling out. They got into some kind of disagreement, and Mark just packed his bags and left. And Paul didn't like that. In fact, Paul was so disgusted with Mark, with what Mark had done, and the way he had just left, that when Barnabas wanted to bring Mark on their second missionary journey, Paul said no. But now if you look in Colossians 4:11, Paul says, Mark is helpful to me in my ministry. Mark is the perfect example of a person who failed once, came back, and was used mightily by God. And some of you are like Mark. And for you today, I want you to know that failure is not falling down. Failure is staying down. And with God's help, you can get up today. There was Jesus Justice, a man with a name for greatness. Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua. A lot of kids in the New Testament days were named Jesus, which is, by the way, the reason why whenever they say they found Jesus' grave in the Holy Lands, don't get too excited about it. It would be like them going through North America and saying, hey, I found Tom's grave. Now, you know, Jesus Justice could have said, my mother named me Jesus. I was born for greatness. And I'm not sure what I want to do. I'm not sure that I want to do the little or the small or the behind the scenes work in Paul's ministry. I should be up front. I'm Jesus. But he didn't have that attitude. He was the guy who said, greatness for me means serving the greatest apostle who will ever live. You see, Jesus Justice put the team he was on ahead of himself. Church needs more people like that. There was Epaphras, a man of prayer. Paul says that Epaphras labored earnestly for you in prayer. He was Paul's prayer partner. He wasn't only Paul's prayer partner, he was many other people's prayer partner. You know, one of the best things I hear around here from time to time, it isn't, great sermon today, Pastor. It isn't, you're doing an awesome job. One of the things that thrills me more than anything when I hear it is, I've been praying for you. Every church needs men and women who will devote themselves to prayer for their pastor and for their church. There was Luke, a gifted man. Luke was another guy with Paul. He was a doctor. No, I'm not going to say he was a doctor, not a whatever. I've always wondered about Luke. Why he's with Paul so much? After their first missionary journey, Luke was with Paul all the time. Luke was the last one with Paul. When Paul wrote his last letter and was getting ready to die, he wrote, "Only Luke is with me." You know what? I think Luke probably could have gone out with his education, his skills, and made a lot of money for himself. Maybe Luke did have some money. We don't know. But here was a guy willing to take all of these tremendous gifts that he had as a doctor and say, I'm going to use these gifts to minister to Paul so that he could minister to others. Paul wrote for a long time that he had a thorn in his flesh. Most people think that it was some kind of physical illness that Paul had. Perhaps Luke was with Paul all those years to attend to him as his personal physician. Somebody said once, make sure the things you are living for are worth dying for. Luke did. Are you? There was Demas, the man who gave up. It's interesting when you come to Demas' name in the passage. Demas is the only one for whom there's no praise or affirmation. Paul just says, and also Demas, if he'd been on Gilligan's Island, he would have been the rest. Isn't that strange? You'd like to know why Paul gave him such little acknowledgement. Well, Demas was a guy who was with Paul early on in his ministry. In the book of Philemon, Paul calls him a fellow laborer. So he did a lot of early work with Paul. But then there's this interesting transition that happens in Demas' life. He gives up. He quits. If you go over to Timothy, you know what Paul says about Demas? He says, Demas has forsaken me. Demas was still there with Paul physically. But in his heart, he'd given up. He had spiritually checked out. Something happened, and Demas said, I'm not going to support Paul any longer. Yet for some reason, he stuck around. He's like the person who has something against the church's pastor or the leadership. But instead of doing the right thing and quietly leaving, they stick around just to let everyone know that they're not happy. Demas is like the one who feels it's their mission in life to police things and stir up opposition to the church's pastor and to the elders. I want to challenge you this morning. Don't make the same mistake Demas did. Don't let your heart become so hard that you just spiritually quit. Quit on this ministry. Quitting is always a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Yield control of your heart and your life to the Holy Spirit. And let God use you in the ministry of this church. God has given you gifts that are unique to you. Just to you. You've been called by God to do a specific job in His church and in His kingdom. The question is, will you stand up to the call? Or will you shrink away? God does not use me because I'm flawless, nor does He reject me because I'm flawed. As I willingly obey Him and allow myself to be used, God accomplishes His work through me.